that bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 5, the Word of God says that love does not behave itself unseemly. And John and Paul have both told us that God is love. Jesus said, if you are my disciples, love one another as I have loved you. And God is love in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. And the word love is agape, just like in 1 Corinthians 13. So we know that the description that Paul gives of love is actually a description of the character of God, because He is that love. And He is giving us different aspects of His character. And it says that love does not behave itself unseemly. You can substitute the word God there. God does not behave Himself unseemly. He doesn't seek His own. He's not easily provoked. He doesn't think any evil. I like the rendition of the Amplified here. The Word of God says in that version, love is not, or God is not, conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. He is not rude or unmannerly. He does not act unbecomingly. God's love in us does not insist on its own rights, nor does God insist on His own rights or His own way. He is not self-seeking. He is seeking your benefit, not His own. When God gives definition, He is not seeking His benefit, He is seeking yours. What benefit is God's definition for me to God? God doesn't need definition, He is definition. And so God says something in His Word, whether it's definition, promise, whatever it might be, doctrines, and He is not seeking His own benefit, He is seeking mine. He is not touchy or fretful or resentful. Have you met anyone who is touchy? This is a person who is in some ways, in those areas of their lives, self-seeking. This is a person who is a little bit unseemly. These people are difficult to talk to. They will find offense where there is none. My wife has a good saying, they're not thin-skinned, they're flammable. And this is kind of what they are like. You say something, sometimes you try to compliment, and they see it as an offense. Why? They are touchy. God is not touchy. God is not like that. People might be like that. God is not like that. That's not the way God thinks. That's not the way He operates. That's not the way He is. You can say things to God, and He won't be offended by you. God, I didn't like that. Can you imagine certain people, you say, I didn't like that. What will happen? They'll go ballistic on you. But God, you didn't? This is how you didn't, really? Come, let's reason together then. But this is very different than the ways of men. Ways of man are not like this. The ways of God are. Never confuse God with being a man. He's not. He's nothing like a man. He came in the form of a man, but that was the end of the story. He's nothing like a man. His character is not the character of a man. His character is the character of God. His character is a character that is completely established and rooted on mercy and truth. And so God is not a man. Never relate to God as though He was a person. How do I relate to God as though He was a person? I think, okay, I did this, God's going to be mad at me now. Okay, I'm a little bit trepidatious to come to Him now because of this thing in my life. God is not like that. God is not touchy and He is not unseemly. God is different than a man. The things that I ascribe to God and the things that I ascribe to man cannot be the same things. But all too often we see God as a man, and He is not. The Word of God tells us God is not a man, nor the son of a man. And so He is not going to act, be towards me, have the character of a man. God's ways in Isaiah 55 are higher than my ways. My ways are perhaps the ways of a man unless the character of God has been worked into me. The things that come your way are precisely for that reason. For the character of God to be worked into our hearts. Something difficult comes, there is a reason. God is trying to get you to know Him. And this is the only reason. So that you may know Him. Not because He will not be faithful to you, but so that you can get to know Him as Savior, so that you can get to know Him as your deliverer, so that you can get to know Him as your provision, so that you can get to know Him as your portion. Things like this happen in people's lives all of the time. But it's so they can get to know Him. You see, whatever your circumstance is, it's not outside of His control, it is deep in His control. The circumstance, because of sight, may seem like it is spiraling out of control. But it is not. What is spiraling out of control is not the circumstance, but my understanding of it. That's the only thing that spirals out of control. But God is not somebody who can let the circumstance go, because He is the one who foreordained the circumstance. Have you ever noticed that if you go through a serious trial, on the other side of the trial there is sweetness? There is. When you go through a serious trial, on the other side of the trial there is sweetness. It's like that, you know, what they say, the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, if you will. It's almost like there's a spiritual pot of gold. Why? Because God is there to reveal what? God is there to reveal the hidden riches that are found only in the dark places. God's longing is to reveal all the riches of the kingdom to us. Then He says, "It is my pleasure to give you the kingdom." How does He do that? The kingdom is often hidden in dark places. Dark places are simply places where I cannot see my way. Are they dark to God? No, they are not dark to God. They are only dark to my perception. Notice that there are some believers who are perhaps the veterans of many trials. And a trial that is difficult comes, and they have peace in their hearts. Now this is not a natural thing, this is a supernatural thing that has had to be worked into their heart through many trials. But they have peace in their hearts. And they are confident toward God, and they are confident toward the outcome. Not that they so much know the outcome, as they know that the end will be better than the beginning. And so they are confident in this. And they have peace in their hearts, and they know that the lover of their soul has it in His hands. These believers seem strange almost. Like you look at them and you say, how can they be like that in this circumstance? How can they be calm when the world is falling apart around them? Everything is coming apart at the seams in their lives. How can they be calm? Maybe their lives are in danger because of illness, and yet still they are calm and they have a godly confession and they trust God, and that is their confession. You look at them, how can they be like that? And on the one hand you understand, but on the other hand it's almost like looking at something from a different planet. You're looking at, what is that? What is that quality? Sabina Wormbrand was like that. Sabina Wormbrand could look at you and it penetrated. And you look at this woman and she had a rare quality, a peaceful depth. You saw that there was something worked into her through great suffering that was of great value. And you're like, what is that? Well, those were the riches that are found in dark places. That's what that was. If you want riches of character, if you want riches of God's character, if you want riches of God's mind, being practical in our lives. You'll have to go into the dark places. That's where they are found. Now, it is very easy for me to say when times are good, when I'm not being particularly challenged, I want the riches that are found in the dark places. But then when God actually takes me up on that, I am surprised. God, I didn't mean these dark places. I didn't mean the dark places I am in. I only meant the dark places where I am not in, and I can look in the distance and there they are. But that's not where the riches are found. They are found in the actual dark places, not in the distance. And so God brings me into the dark places and I have riches that are given to me there. I receive from God there. Folks, young people in particular, but all of us, have you ever said to yourself, and I think most young people who are godly have, I want godly character. I want godliness in my life. I want my life to be of God. Have you ever said that in your heart? If you have, then God is answering prayer when He brings dark places. I don't know what it is about the dark places per se, except that I am weak there. And that I have to have Him to be my strength there. The beautiful thing is that He will be my strength there, although I am weak there. And this is an element of the riches of dark places, that in my weakness He is strength. Don't be afraid of the dark places. They're only dark to our perception, but not to God's. God sees well in the dark places. He knows where the riches lie, and He leads you right to them. Don't be afraid of whether or not you respond well in those dark places. Your response and your emotions have very little to do with whether God will lead you in those dark places. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the righteous person's emotions will change their steps, that God will stop ordering their steps because of things like emotions or capacity or responses. We say to ourselves, I have a free volition, and this is true. God has a bigger free volition than I do. God's volition is greater, and it is backed up with all power and all knowledge. And so God's volition is greater than mine. And though I may have a free volition, my free volition will not succeed in going against God's. Jonah learned that the interesting way. I will guarantee you, when Jonah got out of the whale, preaching in Nineveh was no longer a problem. Now, he was still resentful. That was the amazing thing. The Ninevites got saved. And the Ninevites changed. And Jonah says, see, I told you this was what's going to happen. And God said, I knew it would. That was the idea, Jonah. But Jonah still didn't respond well. And God's volition was still bigger than Jonah's. And God took Jonah where God wanted him, not where Jonah necessarily... Jonah didn't blow the plan of God with his volition or his emotional nationalistic pride, which caused him to despise the people he was sent to preach to. That did not change. Why? Because it was God's call, not Jonah's. If I'm a potter and I make a pot, then I put the pot where I want it. Now the pot, through some strange delusion, may say to me, I don't want to be in this cupboard. But I don't care what the pot thinks. I put the pot where I want it. Now I love the pot, so I will treat the pot well. But I still put it where I want it. I put it where it is of benefit and of use. And likewise, in our lives, God may say, I want you here. And I say, God, I don't want that. And God says, I don't really care if you want it. Now, He'll be very kind and gentle about it, and He will make that willingness come into my heart. But at the same time, it's like, I'm not going to be swayed by your natural desires or preferences or fears or insecurities or anxieties. I'm going to produce my character in you, and this is where I want you. God, I don't want this trial. God says, I know you don't want this trial, but this trial is where you will be conformed to my image. This trial is where you will find the riches in dark places. You see, the fact that God does that is an important element of His character. And today we will continue with a series on the character of God. God is not unbecoming. God is not unseemly. That word means unbecoming in the original language. God is not unbecoming. God is exactly right. He's not vague and He's not ambivalent. He's exactly right. And so He is not unbecoming. What does it mean for God to be unbecoming? For God to go against who He is. See, God cannot change who He is, right? God is righteous and that will never change. So I cannot think of God being unbecoming the way that I would think of a person being unbecoming. Maybe a person would do things that are wrong in some way. Maybe they would sin, or maybe they would some way be not right with God. And God cannot do that because He is not capable of changing who He is. So, what is it for God to be unbecoming? For God to be unbecoming would be for God to change who He is. And God does not. God never changes who He is. God is consistent. The Word of God says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That He doesn't change. That He doesn't change the way He does things. He doesn't change the way He thinks. He doesn't change His mind towards you. He doesn't change. He doesn't change that He is merciful and kind. He doesn't change that in Psalm 138, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of Thine hand. God does not change that His mercy is toward me. God does not change that God will perfect the thing that concerns me. It's not like God is going to send me out there and then He says, okay, you're on your own. That would be a change. But God does not change. God does not change in that way at all. God is always present. God cannot leave me. God cannot forsake me. God cannot say, you're on your own. God cannot say, I'm not going to have my will in your life. God cannot say, I will not give you the riches of the dark places. God cannot say that I will take my hands off of you. God cannot say, I will not pick you up if you fall in Romans 14:4. He cannot say that. He does not. He is consistent. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you understand this? That He cannot change His approach. He is not unseemly. He is not unbecoming. He cannot change. He cannot change the fact that He loves you with an everlasting love. No matter how bad you are, no matter how much you blew it, no matter how difficult it may seem, He cannot change the fact that He loves you with an everlasting love. He cannot change that the only way that He will draw you and the only way He will ever approach you is in loving kindness. He never changes that. But you got to understand the way that I really am. I'm really not such a good guy. Doesn't matter. He cannot change. And even if you are not such a good guy, it doesn't matter. God is a good guy. And He doesn't change that. He would approach Adolf Hitler the same that if Adolf Hitler were willing to get right with God, he would approach him the same way that he would approach anybody, any sinner. How do I know that? He did that with Ahab, and Ahab was every bit as bad as Hitler, and maybe even worse. Now, I don't believe that Hitler got saved, but the principle is true. Ahab did get saved. And God said to Ahab, listen, you were wicked perhaps, but I don't remember your sin anymore. And the things that were going to result to you because of your sin, I'm going to remove them from you and you will not see them. God is not a God of double jeopardy. He cannot change His mind regarding His grace toward you. He cannot change His mind regarding His mercy toward you. He cannot change His mind regarding His compassions toward you. God will always treat a person with great compassion because He is not a God of double jeopardy. He is not unbecoming. He cannot change. So God will always remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He will not forsake me, the works of His hands. You are the works of God's hand. Have you ever started something, maybe like an art project or something or whatever, maybe the garden, and you stop and you say, this isn't going the way that I wanted, I'm going to stop. Or this is taking longer than I had hoped, I'm going to stop. And you just leave it alone, you put it to the side, or maybe you throw it away, or maybe you just ignore it and you stop. God is not capable of that. God is not capable of stopping. You see, God said He perfects that which concerns me. He finishes it. He completes it. God perfects that which concerns me. What is it that concerns you? What is it that you're in the midst of? God will complete it. God will perfect it. God will have His way in it. God will bring it to a resolution. God will bring it to an end. The trial is for a season and the season will be over. There is a night, but then there is the day. And the day always follows the night. And so there may be sorrow in the night, but there will be joy in the morning. Because the morning always follows night. And so God cannot change this. And He does not. He doesn't want to. God's purpose is to bring the morning. But in the morning, you will have riches that you found in the dark places. You didn't have them the prior morning. But you will only have them the next morning. And you will have them. That's a promise from God, and God's promises cannot lie. You will have them. The Word of God says in 1 Samuel 3:19 that none of His words falls to the ground. God's Word cannot fall to the ground. If God said it, it cannot not be. It cannot end if God said it. None of His words will fall to the ground. That means that no doctrine will fall to the ground. No definition from God falls to the ground. No promises of God fall to the ground. No element of His faithfulness will fall to the ground. It cannot fail. That is one of the things that we know from 1 Corinthians 13 at the end of the chapter. That God cannot fail and He is love. Love never fails. God never fails. You see, God will not fail in your circumstance. Isn't that why we're a little bit afraid sometimes in the dark places? We think that somehow, maybe, God will fail us in the circumstance. That maybe the end of the thing will not, in fact, be better than the beginning, but actually be worse. that God will fail in that circumstance. But you see, there's the thing, folks. God is not capable of failing. God is not capable of being overwhelmed by situations. God is not able to be in trepidation. He understands trepidation. He experienced it in the Garden of Gethsemane, but He still did not fail. God is not going to fail you either. In no ways, under no circumstances, at no time, in no dark place will God ever fail you. He is not capable of it. He would have to fail Himself in order to fail you. And even if you are perhaps very distraught, very afraid, very insecure in whatever it is that you're facing, God is not. And yes, He does understand your insecurity and your fear and the fact that you are distraught, because we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmity, by the feelings of our infirmity. He knows what it feels like and He gets it. But in no way can He fail nevertheless. I may feel it and He may understand my feeling, but He does not feel the same way that I feel. Why? Because He knows the end from the beginning. Now, I may not know the end from the beginning, but I do know some promises from God. And one of those promises is that the end will be better than the beginning. Well, God knows it's better because He already saw the end. It's like that, I guess it would be like a cliche, but, you know, the person looks to the back of the book because they're anxious about the plot and they want to know who won before they get through the story, and they find out who won. Do you know who wins at the back of God's book? We do. We win. We do. Do you know who doesn't win? The wicked. There are those who do not win with God. God opposes them. The wicked do not win with God. God opposes them. Those who reject God, reject His ways, and get this, who oppose His people. They cannot win. But we win because we are the people of God. We are the chosen generation. We are the royal priesthood. We are the sons of God. We are His bride. We are His body. We win. Why do we win? Because we are born again. We're washed in the blood and we have promises, and God established a plan for our lives. Before the world began, there was a plan for our lives. And we win. What if I don't always do well in that plan? Doesn't matter. You see, when God said He knew the end from the beginning, He also knew the points in the middle. And He knows that if there's a point in the middle where I'm not doing so good, it doesn't matter. The end is still the end. And the beginning was still the beginning. And the end is still what it is. We still win. That's the end of the story. We win. Hey, what are you afraid of? You win. What's bothering you? What is plaguing you in your life? You win. What weakness do you have that you cannot overcome? You will win. That's the end of the story. You will win. You win. That's the end of the book. You win. We are winners with God. We cannot be anything different. Not one of His words falls to the ground. In 1 Kings 8:56, "Blessed be the Lord that had given rest unto His people Israel." And we are Israel today. We are the spiritual Israel. "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise which He promised by the hand of Moses His servant." Well, 1 Kings was written a long time after Moses. This was not in Moses' day. This was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. And God said, "Everything that I ever promised you, I will fulfill for you." So if I gave you a promise, then I will fulfill it for you. Do you understand the significance of that? That not one promise can fall to the ground. Not one promise from God can fail you. Do you understand the significance of that? That if God calls you into something, it can't fail. That if God is doing something in your life, it can't fail. That if God brings something into your life, it can't fail. It will not fall into the ground, it will be sustained. Let's say you have a missionary somewhere, or let's say you have a person who's called into a specific situation or something like that, and all of a sudden things apparently start going wrong. Adoniram Judson ends up in prison. Did God fail him? You know, to this day, his Bible is the only Burmese translation of the Bible. Decades and decades, well over 100 years later, it's like almost 160 years later, his translation of the Bible is still the one the Burmese people are reading. It didn't fail. Circumstances looked bad, but it didn't fail. Understanding might not have been there, but it didn't. The God's call did not fail. A few years ago, I gave a Bible to a Burmese woman, and on the inside it said, translated by Adoniram Judson. And it was a brand spanking new Burmese Bible. Translated by Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson is getting rewards in eternity for the Bible he translated and the effect that that Bible was having in that woman's life. 160 years later, it didn't fail. God never fails. God's promises never fail. God's Word never fails. It never drops to the ground. It never fails. God never fails. What fails? My perception fails. What fails? My confidence fails. What fails? My comfort level fails. What fails? My thinking fails. But God's Word never fails. As God said, we can also say as God has done, because there's really not much difference between what He says and what He does, since He spoke the universe into being. As He has done will not fail. It will be. As He has said will not fail. It will be. What He thinks toward me will not fail. It will be. God never fails. Believers can be very confident, although often they are not. They can be. Because He will not fail them. He never fails. His Word never fails. His Word never fails. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. He is glorified in us. He is glorified in our lives and in our circumstances, because every promise He has ever given comes to pass. They do not fail. They are not capable of it. There are certain things that are absolutely absolute. We should do a message. The absolutely absolute. God's promises cannot fail. They are absolutely absolute. God's Word cannot fail. It is absolutely absolute. God's character cannot fail. It is absolutely absolute. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should repent or change His mind. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Did God say that underneath you are His everlasting arms? Did God say that no man has plucked you out of my hand, and then somebody will pluck you out of His hand? Did God say if you fall, that you will not fall into His arms, or that you will fall into His arms? He said you will fall into His arms. Did God say that if I fall, He will make me stand in Romans 14:4? Yes, He did say that. It cannot fail. It is absolutely absolute. God did say that. And it is the way it is. It cannot change. It cannot lie. Nothing can take it away. It is what it is. Did he not say, and shall he not do it? How many people think that God calls them into something and then he won't perform what he called them into? How many people think that they are in a circumstance or something and they are responding to God's will in that circumstance and then he will not perform what he called them into? Do you realize how silly that is? There is nothing that God calls you to that he won't bring into completion. His word says so, it cannot change. It's simply the way it is. God is not a halfway God. It's like that song says, he didn't bring us this far to leave us. Can you imagine God bringing you into the wilderness and say, okay, you're on your own now? Isn't that the way we accuse him sometimes? We say, God, you brought me into the wilderness and now I'm on my own. And God says, no, you're not on your own. You've just gotten anxious. But you're not on your own. God, you said, you'll take me by the hand and lead me, and now I'm on my own. He said, no, you're not on your own, and I have not let go of your hand. You're just anxious. But I have not let go of your hand. Don't be afraid in your circumstances. God has not let you go. God has not let your circumstance go. God will not fail you. God will not fail the people in your life. God will not fail you. God will fail nothing. What if somebody comes against me? Then I feel sorry for them. You see, let's say you have a prize fighter, a champion heavyweight fighter, boxer, who was a great boxer, Muhammad Ali or Larry Holmes or one of these great boxers, Jack Dempsey. You have one of these great boxers. Okay, and let's say that you're some nasty little guy and you start poking Muhammad Ali in the eye or Larry Holmes in the eye. What do you think is going to happen to you? Do you think that Larry Holmes' mother worries about the neighborhood bully beating him up? I don't think so. I'll never forget, well, years ago I worked at a camp and it was kind of a redneck town that the camp was in and they didn't like us there too much and they happened to jump a Golden Gloves boxing champion. They didn't realize that's what he was, but that's what he was. I came out after the fact, just like a minute after, and there were two guys sprawled out cold on the ground and two more running away and my friend was giggling. He actually enjoyed it. Do you think God is any different? Somebody pokes God in the eye and he's going to do what? He's going to deck them. The Bible says that he opposes them with a military form of opposition in James chapter 4. He opposes them with a military form of opposition. We are the apple of God's eye. The Bible tells us this. We are the apple of God's eye. Tell me, who's going to bully you and end up well? Nobody ever ends up well going against the believer. And it's not because of what the believer can do. It's because the believer is the apple of God's eye. And they think they are going against a person when in fact they are going against God. Well, the odds are not in their favor. That's what you call a done deal, a sure win. The odds are not in their favor. God's going to clean their clock. End of the story. And for them, the sooner it happens, the better off they are. Somebody does that, I feel a little bit sad for them. I look at them and say, oh, you're going to get it. You really shouldn't have done that. Do you think this is not true? Oh, it is true. absolutely true. I've seen it happen many times. It absolutely is true. You cannot go against the children of God and come out well. Never happens. God cannot fail the believer. He says in Isaiah 46:10 that His counsel will stand and He will do all His good pleasure. What He leads you into will stand. God will not lead you to places to abandon you there. God is not capable of abandoning you. In Deuteronomy 31:6, Moses is about to leave the Israelites. Moses knows that in a very short time, he's going home to be with the Lord. Moses is about to leave the Israelites, and he knows it. And Israel knows it. And for the first time since they left Egypt, Moses is going to be gone, and Israel is facing a terrifying circumstance. They are surrounded by enemies, and Moses is leaving. Now, what does Moses say to them? He says, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. He it is that doth go with thee." It's God that goes with you. He's telling God is not going with the giants in the land. And folks, they were giants. They were literal giants. The spies were not lying. They literally were giants. We know they are giants. We have seen their skeletons in the fossil record. We know they were giants. They're called Meganthropus. They were a remnant after the flood. People could have been much bigger. And we know that during the flood there were giants also, but these were half angel, half men giants, and those were different. But these people were giants. 9 feet. And Goliath was a descendant of these giants. 9 feet was not an unusual height for a giant. So they weren't kidding when they said they were giants in the land. They just weren't thinking right. And Moses said to them, God goes with you. God is not with the giants. God is with you. In other words, God's not on their side. God is on your side. Well, aren't they people? Aren't they? Yeah, they're people. They were created. But nevertheless, God is on your side. Go figure. God is on your side. You face a battle, I got news for you. God is on your side in the fight. You face something overwhelming, God is on your side. Somebody comes against you, God is on your side. He's not on their side. He is on your side. Who do you think is going to win that one? I like that old saying, you and whose army? I'll tell you, me and God's army. That's whose army. Me and about 750 million angels, one of which killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Big old hefty Assyrian soldiers. One angel wiped them all out in one night. One angel. And there's 750 million of them. You do the math. You got a bully going against you. I don't care if you're a kid or an adult. You got a bully against you? Hello? You and God's army. I like this picture in my mind. This little kid coming out of school, and this school bully comes and gets fighting against them, and out comes the American army. They didn't expect the tanks. You know what? God gives you His spiritual tank. You say, okay, my kid is in trouble. This is what, somebody's attacking my kid. My kid has a need. Angels, hello, down there. Angel sees it. Okay, you're toast. Do you think it's any problem for an angel to take care of your problem? No, angels like it. Angels get a kick out of it. Angels say, watch this. Watch this. There they go. That's how it works, folks. I don't care how old you are. That's how it works. You and God's army, that's who. Excuse me. He created the universe. You know what amazes me? How people come against God and God is literally holding their atoms together and people come against Him. God says, okay, I'm going to let go. Whew. Vaporize. Isn't that really kind of what can happen? Sometimes does, in manner of speaking. That's how it works, folks. I've never seen God fail in these things. And He never does. He's not capable of failure. He never fails in this. For it is God which work both in you both to do and to will. To will and to do His good pleasure. God does His good pleasure. Well, but you have to understand how it looks like. What do you mean? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like God is doing something. What is He doing? His good pleasure. That's what it looks like. Oh, but it's dark. Yeah. Riches. That means there's riches there. His good pleasure. Faithful is He that called you that also does it. Right? 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He that calls you that also does it. Don't be afraid of anything. Be very confident in God. Now, don't get arrogant, but don't be afraid either. Why? Because God's on your side. Well, He loves them and He died for them. No, I don't care if He loves them and died for them. He died for Hitler, for crying out loud. Hitler's still in hell. He's on your side. But it's a believer. It's a believer that's not right with God. God's on your side. God's on your side. Show me how you're going to lose. God's on your side. Show me how you're going to lose. You can't lose. God's on your side. It's that simple, folks. It's that simple. God's on your side. In Ecclesiastes, in 8:17, the Word of God says, "Then I beheld all the work of God that a man cannot find out, that a man cannot find out." I beheld the work of God that a man cannot find out. A man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. You may not understand what God is doing, but that doesn't change the fact that it's God who's doing it. You may not understand what God is doing, but it doesn't change the fact that God will be faithful to you in it. You may not understand what God is doing, but it doesn't change the fact that His promises are in fact yea and amen in all that He does. You may not understand what God is doing, but it doesn't change the fact that He will never leave you nor forsake you. You may not understand what God is doing, but it doesn't change the fact that He's doing His good pleasure. You may not understand what God is doing, but it doesn't change the fact that the end of it will be better than the way it started out. You may not understand what God is doing, but it doesn't change the fact that He will perform what He has called you into, and He will not abandon you in the midst of it. You may not understand what He's doing, but it doesn't change the fact that He didn't bring you to a certain place just to abandon you there. God is faithful. You see, God is not unseemly. God doesn't change. He's not unseemly. It doesn't matter that you don't understand. oh, for your emotions and for your anxiety and things. Yeah, and he's very compassionate towards that. He understands. But it doesn't actually change anything. My fear does not change God's plan. My fear doesn't change his character. My fear doesn't change his faithfulness. What will change? My fear. God changes my fear. And so the process is there to, so that I will get to know him, and so that I will not be afraid once I do get to know him. Why do I fear? Because there's an area of my life where I don't really know him yet. And so he brings me to that area so I can get to know him there. And he's going to do that one thing after another. Because that's how I'm conformed to the image of Christ. That's how I grow from faith to faith. That's how I live grace to grace. And in closing, in Jeremiah 29:11, turn there please. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Like, do we sometimes think that God doesn't think right thoughts towards us? But that's not true. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He thinks to give you an expected end. What does it mean that he thinks to give you expected? He planned it out. He sat down, thought about it in eternity past, knew what your expected end would be, devised a plan to bring about your expected end. Is that an end that I expected to go bad and therefore it will? No. The end of it is better than the beginning, remember? What does that mean, expected? It means hope. It means confident hope that is so confident it's not just a wishful thought, but it's a concrete expectation, knowing that I will have a good thing from God. That's what expected ends are. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call... Now listen to this. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray to me. And I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me. When you shall search for me with all your heart, I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. I'll turn away your problem. I'll turn away your challenge, your difficulty. I'll turn it away. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you again to a place whence I cause you to be carried away. In other words, I'll bring you again to that place of safety. I'll bring you again to that place of comfort, of security, of rest. I'll bring you there again. It may be a challenge. It may be difficult. But you call to God and He hears you. It doesn't matter if you feel like He hears you. It has nothing to do with your feelings. I don't particularly worry about, as I'm speaking right now, whether you hear me or not. I'm not trying to get the feeling of you hearing me. You just do. Why? You have ears. Likewise with God. I'm not worried, can He, does He, will He hear me? Of course He does. He has ears and He is everywhere present. So He hears me. And when I call Him, He hears. And when I look for Him, I find Him. Because He never went away. I live in this expected end. Have you ever considered that nothing can separate you from the love of God? Your distress cannot separate you from the love of God. It can't. That's one of the things that Paul mentions that cannot separate us from the love of God is our distress. You know what distress means? Inward distress, not outward distress. In other words, the fear that the circumstance produces in you, that cannot separate you from the love of God. The anxiety that the circumstance produces in you, that cannot separate you from the love of God. The uncertainty that the circumstance produces in you, that cannot separate you from the love of God. Your emotional response to the circumstance, that cannot separate you from the love of God. The circumstance itself cannot separate you from the love of God. But love is not unseemly. Love is not unseemly. God is not unseemly. Nothing about who you are or what you are facing or what's going on will cause God to change. And so no matter whatsoever state I'm in, I can be confident because God is faithful. And He does come through. In fact, He cannot not come through. Because He would have to change who He is. Amen?